Let's stand. We're going to read the Word of God. It's on the back of your bulletin. That's what I'm going to preach on today. Mark chapter 15, verses 16 through 20. A passage that is one that we want to try to identify ourselves with today. We don't want to identify ourselves with, but we need to. It's about how soldiers mocked Jesus in the hours before his crucifixion. Let's read it together, shall we? And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed, and spitting on him, and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak, and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, this is quite a disturbing passage of scripture to read. That one so great and lovely and mighty and worthy of praise as your Son subjected himself to this. And he did it out of loving obedience to you, that your will may be accomplished. But he also did it out of love for us, whom he saved. And that staggers us, Lord. That one so good would even take a punch for one like me. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lord, help us today as we allow this word to speak to us, that we don't shrink back from it, that we don't be condemned by it, but rather that we be saved by it. And we may see ourselves as needy people in need of a Savior, and that there is a Savior, and that his name is Jesus. And he gave his life as an atonement for sin, for our sin, for my sin, that we need not bear the wrath of your Father because the Father spent all his wrath on the Son, and there was none left to give to him. So help us, Lord, today to be a congregation, a gathering, a people, where each and every person here, both young and old, will be convinced that Jesus is the Savior, and convinced that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and that he is the only way to salvation. Help us, Lord, now to just look into your word, understand what happened in those wee hours of that morning that day, and just see where we fit in, and see what it has done for us, and how we are to respond, and what our lives are to mean because of it, Lord. That we may use our lives for your kingdom work, Lord, wherever you may send us, that we may be people who bear witness to the truth of the gospel of grace. We give you praise this morning and thanksgiving in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I was wondering if as we read that passage, if you could think of maybe a times in your life where maybe you've been on either side of the equation here. Perhaps you have been one who has been liable or prone to behaving kind of like these soldiers. Like mocking, perhaps. Striking. Insulting. Ridiculing. Maybe not to this degree. What is it? Maybe not to this degree. Not this bad. But within us there is that propensity, isn't there, to ridicule, to mock, to insult, to just be sarcastic, to be mean and cruel. It's within us. Or perhaps you may have also been on the other side where you have been the victim of that type of scorn and shame. That's bad too. But I'm sure that all of us here could say, never been in that far extreme on the bad side of giving it out, but also never receiving it either, in the way that Christ received it. But today, the title of the sermon this morning is from the song we sang, which is Hallelujah, What a Savior. I think it's the first line of the second verse, I think. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Now that's a song, so we don't say scoffing rude. We would normally say rude scoffing, but that wouldn't work, would it? Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Jesus Christ was willing to bear this type of shame that we just read and rude scoffing of barbaric, cruel men. And he stood there in my place. He stood there in your place. And this was just it wasn't the beginning. This was kind of like the middle of what was coming up. What was coming was the cross, wasn't it? And yet, and as we work our way through the last parts of the Gospel of Mark, you know, we are purposefully slowing down so we can allow these moments to kind of sink in and realize that, yes, it was the cross where Christ gave it all, but in everything leading up to it, he maintained that consistent act of obedience, didn't he? He didn't shrink back. He didn't waver. This is an incredible thing. He didn't shrink back on the cross, especially when he was this nailed there. His heart didn't weaken in resolve. But even in this situation, he continued to entrust himself into the hands of his Heavenly Father. So again, as through all these messages through the gospel, we want today to be impressed with him, right? To be impressed with Jesus Christ. But that'll be the high point of our word today, will to see him, but also to see ourselves as the cause of that. And even the ones who are capable of heaping that upon him. In our old ways, but in our newness of life in Christ, that is no longer the case for us. We can now stand with him and work, not alongside, but work because of him in all that we do and say because of what he's done for us. Verse 16 says, and the soldiers led him away inside the palace. Now, we ask, well, where have they led him away from and why? What's going on? Let me give you a very brief record of what has just happened in the previous several hours on that night. He has, in the previous evening, enjoyed the joy. He really enjoyed and was looking forward to the Last Supper, wasn't he? He had instituted the Last Supper that we take part in the church. And he did that with great joy. We looked ahead to his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and his future glory. He saw the big picture. Jesus always saw the big picture. And that is what was the previous evening. That is what he had taken part in. At that meal, he had also foreseen the bitter disappointment of betrayal by Judas, one of his 12. He predicted that. Then he went to the garden, remember? And he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he almost died physically because of the spiritual agony that he saw. He saw in his prayer time, he saw the wrath that he was about to receive at the hands of his Heavenly Father on the cross. And it almost killed him. He was then betrayed by Judas. He was arrested by a bunch of mean men. And he was deserted by all his friends. So he was kind of alone at that time. Then he was brought before his accusers, which were the Jewish official leaders. And they gave an unjust trial in which they concluded that he was worthy of death, because he claimed to be God. Then he was, while that was happening, he was denied by his chief apostle, if you like, Peter. Three times, Peter denied even knowing him. So he's even more alone and rejected and deserted. Then he stood before Pontius Pilate. We looked at that last week. And he was unfairly trialed. He was rejected, not just by Pilate, but by the crowds of people who would rather than have Jesus released to them, they chose to have a convicted criminal, Barabbas, released, rejecting Christ. And then at the end of last week, we looked at how Jesus was also scourged, flogged by the guards, where he would have been tied to a post, his shirt taken off his back, and just flogged continually, repeatedly, almost to the point of death. That's quite an evening for our Lord, wasn't it? Ordinarily, sleep would have been the order of the day. After dinner, go to bed and refresh and get ready for the next day. A next good day. He had lived all good days, all his life. He had gone to bed. He had been refreshed. He had rose and moved on with another great day of obedience and teaching and serving and great signs and wonders. But this day was the day for which he had been born. This day. There would be no sleep for him that day. There'd be no rest for him, no respite. Now was the hour for which he had been born. And the hour was drawing close to when he would go to the cross. And so it continues here. And I want us to see that, yes, this is a 2,000-year-old story. But it reaches us. Just as it happened, it reached back way into the beginning of the first guilty pair, Adam and Eve. It also reaches forward all the way to us. Why? Because it has an eternal purpose. An eternal purpose. It doesn't get old because of time. It just transcends time. It just is the story of redemption. And it's the hope of all the world. Of every nation, every tribe, every country. No matter whether it's a rich country or a poor country. No matter what religion is portrayed in that country or countries, this is the gospel of grace that we need to bring there. Just as we need to bring it into Pacifica, right? The same gospel. So it reaches back, but it reaches forward. And that concerns us today, doesn't it? This should concern you and me that Jesus Christ one day was subject to this type of treatment on the way to the cross. Because if we see this event for what it is, and I'm thinking of not just this little event, but the whole crucifixion and death and resurrection. If we see it for what it is, we will see it as an inconceivable and undeserved invitation to be forgiven for our sin. It's a pretty good invitation, isn't it? An invitation to look upon Christ and be forgiven of our sin. That we may be saved from our sin, pardoned, and walk free. Free in Christ. If you're here today and you cannot see it this way, that is the way the Bible describes it as being, then you would remain in the state of being unforgiven and subject still to the wrath of God, which was poured out upon Jesus Christ. So while there is great joy in being forgiven and free, which most of us have, there is also great consequences due to those who reject his work. So we don't want to be a people who reject Christ. We want to receive him today. So as we follow this scene back in Mark 6, 15, what we're going to do first is consider the soldiers. We're going to look at them, these brutes of people. And see, we're going to try to understand their nature and why they did that. Why would they do that? And then look at Jesus, who just doesn't do anything here. Have you noticed? If you look at that, Jesus didn't do anything. He just stood there, silent. A silent, suffering servant just stood there and took whatever they had to offer. Whatever they were going to mete out, he just took it. So we're going to look at him and his nature. And we'll see the vast difference between the two. And then we have to place ourselves in the story as we go. So let's look at these really cruel soldiers. These soldiers were recruited. They weren't just dragged off the streets. They were recruited. They had to show that they were the type of guys that they needed to keep control. It says that the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion. That's interesting because there had been a group of soldiers who were involved in just in the controlling of the crowds with Pilate. But when Jesus was condemned to die by Pilate and handed over to be crucified, which is what happened in the previous verse in chapter 15, they called the whole battalion. Now, a battalion in Roman times would have been up to 600 people. Now, it doesn't mean, it says whole, but we don't have to say, well, 600 people exactly showed up. But there would have been 600 people in Jerusalem that day to control the crowds. And at least probably 200, at least 200 more than likely were there called. It's the divisions of the battalion. But just to think that these fewer soldiers called everyone in. Why? Because this was going to be their time. Someone called it like this was their tension release. You know how some people release tension? Well, this was their release of tension. They were going to have their freedom with the prisoner for a little while. They probably knew not much about Christ, didn't care. But they saw him as a condemned criminal who was basically dead already. He was going to die on the cross. That was absolutely certain. There would be no pardon, no one to interrupt. He had just almost been killed anyway at the flogging. And now they were going to have some sport with him. And that's what they did, basically. It's a cruel thing. And that their conscience would not be pricked by this. They wouldn't be bothered in their conscience. This is who they were. This is what they did. They were soldiers. And because this victim in front of them was condemned to die, he was guilty and didn't deserve anything less. So that is why we see this included, I think, in the Word of God. The report is just to understand that the depth to which man can go. Look at what they did. And it's interesting that even though they did everything in complete mockery of Jesus Christ, what they actually did was what they should have been doing in the truest sense of the word, wasn't it? They just totally messed it up and got it completely wrong. They made a perversion of it. Jesus cried out for no mercy. They had no mercy to offer him. Isn't that a scary situation to be in? What do you think? When you are in the hands of people who will not give you any mercy, though you cry. But Jesus didn't ask for any mercy. Look at what they did to him, though, in this setting. They clothed him, how? Like a king, didn't they? They clothed him like a king. They crowned him like a king with a crown of thorns. They addressed him as a king. They said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they knelt down before him as a king. Now, all those things are things that we should do, right? We've, in our singing today, we have regarded him this way. But as they did those four things, and they mocked him, they beat him, they spit at him, their darkened minds and their darkened hearts would not see the truth that was standing before them, that he really was King of the Kings. Just as Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus, just as the council of religious officials had rejected him, just as Pilate, just as the crowd had been doing all along, they all as one mocked him, didn't they? They all mocked his holy name. And while perhaps only the trained soldiers would stoop to this level, I mean, let's face it, do you think you would stoop to this level of beating? I don't think I would go that far. Would some of you agree you wouldn't go that far in your depravity? But some would, wouldn't they? And these soldiers did. They were the cream of the crop, if you like, or the bottom of the gutter. But they had no problem in inflicting this type of treatment on Christ. So while it is only the trained soldiers who would drop to that level, they were no worse than any of the previous offenders, really, in the big scheme of things. They weren't worse than the crowd who said,
crucify him, crucify him. They weren't worse than Pilate, who could have done something but washed his hands and said, it's nothing to do with me. They weren't worse than the Jewish religious officials who appeared to be religious, but their hearts were just at enmity with Christ. And they weren't any worse than Judas, who had betrayed them into their hands. This is kind of like one big mob of humanity doing all they could do to rid the world of a savior. And that is why we purposely choose to sing the songs that we did today. We choose these songs on purpose, not to keep us down at all, but just to understand the gospel of grace. That's who he saved. He saved us. That's why we sang the words, guilty, vile, and wretched we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Yes, they can be full atonement. In spite of who we are, there is atonement because he is a God of grace. Let's look at how these soldiers did these things in mocking Christ. They clothed him not with a fine cloak, but with a rag, basically. More than likely a throwaway cloak of one of the soldiers. Purple, probably faded. They weren't going to put a fine piece of cloth on Christ's flesh-torn back. But they took off his own cloak and put on a purple cloak, it says. And then they twisted together a crown of thorns. This wasn't so much to inflict pain as just more mockery and contempt, even though I'm sure it didn't do him any good having a crown of thorns on his head. But it wasn't to inflict pain as the primary reason. It was to mock him. You say you're a king? Here, try this for size. Ha! Does it hurt? Well, it should. If you go around claiming to be king, what do you expect? We sing in another song, and when I survey the wondrous cross, did thorns compose what? So rich a crown. What a crown it was, wasn't it? A crown of thorns. They also, it says, they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews. This was parallel to how they would hail Caesar. They would only hail Caesar. That's the only person they would ever bow down to. But here in this mock situation, they turned it around and said, Hail, King of the Jews. They saluted him. And in verse 19, that wasn't enough. They were striking his head with a reed or with a staff and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. The reed would have been the equivalent of the scepter that the king would hold. A king has a robe, a crown, right, and a staff to rule with, to wield that scepter with power. So the whole picture here is of Jesus with this pathetic little cloak, a crown of thorns and a little reed was put in his hand, and they would take it out of his hand and hit him on the head with it. And they would kneel down. One at a time, they'd come in and just kneel down. They were having fun. And when they had mocked him, verse 20, they stripped him of the purple cloak and they put his own clothes back on him. The ones that had been taken off for his flogging, put back on. Bloody, tattered cloak put back on the back of Christ, and then they led him out, what? To crucify him. So, you know, that's pretty gory, isn't it? And we want to purposefully not say much, but just to meditate upon, this is what happened to him. No one's worthy of that type of treatment. Even if he was an offender, still wouldn't be worthy of this type of treatment, right? There should be some dignity to mankind, shouldn't there, somewhere? Right? We don't have to rub it in just because an offender is guilty. And yet here we have a guiltless offender who is being treated as if he is the guilty one. All they care is that he is condemned as a criminal and will die. And they enjoyed it all. And they were demonstrating, these soldiers as a whole, were demonstrating that what is so common in the heart of man, and it is a perverted sense of humor, isn't it? Let's face it, we have a perverted sense of humor, don't we? We have humor, or we find humor often at someone else's expense. We make fun of people, groups, or who are in difficult situations, and we actually make jokes about them, right? No sooner as something tragic happens in the world, some Letterman and Leno, they're making jokes about it somewhere, right? A coping thing. We make jokes. We have a perverted sense of humor. These soldiers showed a perverted sense of humor. By their actions, they were saying to this Jesus, you are obviously not who you've claimed to be, and therefore we're going to treat you as if you were, but we're going to make it a mockery. You are a great pretender, and you're getting what you deserve. And so that's how they dealt with him. So all in all, we should agree that in these bunch of soldiers, we can find nothing good in them. Right? I can't see anything good in these guys at all, can you? Nothing that is worthy of being redeemed. Nothing that was worthy of Christ looking at them and saying, well, I know they're being mean and cruel, but they're not that bad. No, they were. And there's nothing in them that would cause Jesus to say, oh, I see a spark in them that is worthy to be forgiven. These were the wretches. Jesus was standing alone. He has no one on his side. And we must see ourselves, if we're going to understand this whole crucifixion thing, as his enemies. It's not a nice thought, but that's where we are. If we are to receive the salvation blessing that we want, we need to see ourselves. So let us not be careful to separate ourselves too much from these soldiers. I agree that, and I would say, I don't think I would go to that level. But that's just because of the grace of God. Right? Put yourself in the same situation. You may have been spitting in his face too. But don't separate yourselves too far from the soldiers. And like we said last week, our face is in the crowd, or the religious officials, or Pilate, or Judas. We're there. We're in that mix. So with that understanding, that's where we stand. Now we look at Jesus. Right? Guilty, vile, wretched. Now we're ready to look at Jesus. Now we're ready to see him as he is. He remains silent, suffering, servant-like. He more than likely doesn't have any strength to respond anyway because of the physical condition he's in. But that isn't why he isn't responding. He had no intention of responding. Why? Because he had entrusted himself entirely into the hands of his Father. He is motivated, though. Now, ordinarily, if you're that good and you're being treated that bad, you would be motivated to do something not out of love, but out of hate, wouldn't you? You'd be seeking revenge of some kind, or just my day, retaliation. That is not the motivation of Christ in this case at all. His motivation to remain the way he did was out of love, not hate. No thought of personal revenge. He was despised, but what? He did not despise them. He was mocked, but he did not mock them back. He was insulted, but he did not insult them back. He was humiliated by these men, but he did not seek to humiliate them back. And he was assaulted. He was struck. But he lifted not one finger in defense. And as this story continues, if you look in your gospel there of chapter 15, you will see, and we'll see this over the next couple of weeks, this theme of mockery just continues. all the way through to the end. I'll show you where in Mark 15. Start at verse 29. This is Jesus is now, by this time, he is crucified. He's hanging on the cross, still alive, but just suffering. In verse 29, it says this. And those who passed by, just passers-by, it says, they derided him. That means they insulted him. They mocked him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Then verse 31, so also the chief priests with the scribes, they mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that way that we may see and believe." And then the last part, those who were crucified with him, the two criminals, also reviled him. So there's a theme all the way through of mockery and insult from everybody, except his own who are already believers in him. Those who already believed, they had already been changed in their heart. And all the while this was happening, Jesus was fulfilling scripture. In Isaiah 50 verse 6, it says this, 700 years before this happened, Isaiah the prophet says of Christ, "I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Isaiah 50 verse 6. Why did Christ just stand there and not doing anything to relieve himself of these assaults? I just said he's entirely entrusted himself into the hands of his Father. And this was part of it. This was part of his suffering leading to the cross where he would become sin for our sake. And as depraved and total as was the nature of man, seen in these soldiers, so, on the other hand, pure and spotless was the Lamb of God. While their nature was to return evil with evil, insult for insult, Christ's nature was not to return evil for evil, or insult for insult, or hate with hate. He was showing us what true humanity is all about, perfect humanity. And they could not comprehend it. They could not comprehend it. We cannot comprehend the humanity of Christ because we're not like him. That's why he became flesh. He became flesh, took on flesh like us without sin so that he could stand before us or stand between us and God as our sacrificial lamb of atonement. It was not his nature to lash back. Why? Because he was governed by who he was. He was not governed, as we often are, by our circumstances and the way people treat us. He was governed by who he was in his nature. We, by nature, are usually governed by circumstances and people, aren't we? That's what normally shapes us. But our response to those things from our heart and our mind is what Christ is after with us. He's looking for those whom he has saved, for those whom he has given us his Spirit to begin responding in ways that he responded for his greater glory. So what do we say? Here we have this little story, true story of what happened to Christ. So what? I agree, man is bad. Christ was good. He died for my sins. I've been forgiven. I walk free. My life is now trying to be lived in following him, saying no to the deeds of sin that reside within me and say yes to the life of Christ that he offers me. This is how I want us to respond today to this account. Our first response must always be, in this case, to look upon the Savior first. Just to look upon him. See him for who he is. He is the King of the Jews. Not only the King of Jews, but the King of Kings. And don't ask why he did this, expecting to find an answer in us. Because we won't find one, will we? We won't find an answer in us why he did that. The answer is in him. It's in himself. This is who he is. But why did he love me? It's who he is. But I didn't deserve to be loved like that. I know. That's who he is. I don't get it. Neither do I. That's who he is. That's who Christ is. That's what it means to be the Savior and Lord. Our next response, if we see him for who he is, must be one of gratitude and thanksgiving, isn't it? It's like, just a thank you. Thank you, Lord, for bearing this for me. Even though I was guilty of being one of the offenders. Thank you for bearing it. So it will be a thankful gratitude that is to God, marked by humility and just awe of God. I would imagine that these soldiers, and we'll find out later that they were changed. Some of them were changed. This hatred and this joking and cruelty did actually change later on in the account. I'll show you that in a second. If these things are true, if you're here today and you say, I see Christ for who he is. I believe. I'm a believer. I know he died for my sin. I know who I was. I know who he was and is. I've been redeemed. If that is true, you and I will also be people who is marked with humility and awe and thanksgiving and gratitude, right? Our lives ought to be a demonstration of that, right? If that is true of us, that will find a way of expression in our relationship with others, won't it? It will have to. It won't only be fleshed out in our relationship with God. It will find its way of expression with other people. Because God changes us from within in the way we treat others, not just the way we relate to him. So let me ask you a few questions, which would put you in line with the soldiers. Just as a regular person, are you a person who is prone or liable to mockery? Do you mock people? Do you ridicule people or show contempt for people? Anyone? And I say, well, why? Why? Do we have any right to mock and ridicule and show contempt to people? I don't think we do. If you are a person who is prone to ridicule, even I'm talking about people who deserve it. But why should we have the right to ridicule, mock, show contempt to anybody? We don't. So stop it. If that is one of your ways of behaving, you're a mocker, an insulter, stop it. Are you prone to heap insult upon other people? For any reason. Why? Stop it. I remember being at soccer games in England and sitting down in the crowds. It happens at any sporting event, but I just remember in England being just always sitting next to some, I'd always end up sitting next to some people who just loved screaming insults at some of the players. You know, anything, just all they wanted to see, especially one or two players they didn't like, any player who they didn't like, every time he touched the ball, they start shouting and screaming, and every time they make a mistake, they just laugh, and it was horrible. I was with my dad several years ago at a game, and my dad almost got up and walked out because these two guys just picked on one person throughout the entire game. And he was on our team. He was our home player. He wasn't even in opposition. Just heaping insult upon this professional soccer player who was just doing his best in front of 20,000 people. He wasn't kicking the ball the wrong place on purpose, but they were acting as if he was. And I was thinking, wow, I'm sure he didn't hear them all, but people hear insults, right? I mean, words hurt, don't they? When you're mocked or ridiculed or shown disdain or contempt or just insulted, doesn't that? And some of us are very, very sensitive. Some of you have really thick skin and you don't care. Just lay it on. That's the way you were made. But that sticks and stones thing doesn't work, does it? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. What a lie that was. It's the words that hurt, isn't it? I'd rather get a stick or a stone than a word, wouldn't you? So don't identify that we are prone to that. In Christ, that shouldn't be our manner, should it? There are better ways of expressing disappointment than mocking and ridiculing contempt. I'm kind of stretching the application, but I'm just pulling out some things from these soldiers. But are you someone who is likely to strike out at someone violently? When they did, they struck out and actually hit someone. Are you likely to be someone who likes violence? Why? Stop it. Don't be a violent person. Use your hands for what they were designed for. Look, these hands. It's really obvious that God put hands on the end of our arms to be used for good, wasn't it? It's so obvious. Look at them. They're just good hands. And in Christ, they are holy hands, right? So we are to offer our lives with hands that say, I love you, and here. They're giving and they're welcoming. And when you think of Christ's hands, don't you just see them as like holes in them and just saying, I love you? Our hands need to be used for his glory. Our mouth, even our thoughts. And going back to that mocking thing, you don't actually have to say the words either, do we? We know in our heart, you may never say them, but in your heart, wow, it's dark. Mocking, contempt, ridicule. Don't be like that. Why? Because Christ didn't save you to stay that way. He redeemed us to imitate him, not who we used to be. Are you tempted to even sit alongside those who mock God and do nothing about it? Not that you are the one who mocks, but just to be in the company of those who do mock God and just not even be really bothered by it. See, we can say, well, that's the way they are, but if we're honest, sometimes we're not even that bothered. We may say we are, but sometimes we're not. It's, oh, whatever. So let our thoughts, our speech, and our actions not prove that we are condemned sinners, but forgiven sinners. Right? Our thoughts, speech, and actions should prove that we are not condemned sinners that don't know God at all, but we are forgiven sinners. And the manner of our life is one more like Christ rather than these old soldiers. And let's just take a few minutes to look at how we regard Jesus. That's how we are to regard each other, loving one another. Even the unlovable. Even the unlovable. Not to hold them in contempt. Now let's look at Christ. Are we capable of still treating him with contempt? Insulting him or mocking his name, you think? We're capable, aren't we? When he, as king, clearly speaks to us through his word or through one another as this is the way we must go, or this is the good you must do, and we choose on purpose to ignore that clear word and say, I am not listening. I hear you, but I'm not listening. Is that not somewhat ignoring, insulting him who gave his life for us? Are we prone to mocking him by our refusal to follow his direct will and go our own way? It is, isn't it? A sense of mocking. When we choose by our own desire to say no to the word of God, to the King of Kings, it's like saying, you are no king right now. I am king. And I choose to go my way. That is an insult to holy God, isn't it? It may not be the same as beating him over the head with a 2x4. But it is a refusal. It's a element of unbelief. If you're here today and you consider yourself not yet a disciple of Christ,
That means a follower of Christ, one who has said, I don't know him. And I don't really care that much. I didn't really sing those songs with much passion. I don't know what you guys were getting kind of fired up about. And you may be questioning if we're real too. You may be questioning if we're really all that we claim to be. And we're not, to be honest. We're not all that we claim to be. We don't back up our lives with everything we've said. We tend to be hypocrites. We just fall short of our testimony. Our words are not matched by our actions as they ought to be. We confess that. But we also confess that we have a perfect Savior who is gracious and holy and loving and just. So we ask, don't look at us only as your reason not to believe in Christ, but rather to look at Christ. And look at, in Luke 23, you turn in Luke 23, I'm going to show you a couple of people who in this instance were involved in the scene on around the cross. We said just now that there were two criminals who were crucified next to Jesus, right? And we said also that both of them were reviling, insulting Jesus while he was on the cross, remember, on either side. Well, that didn't stay that way, did it? In Luke 23, is it 39, I think? Luke 23, 39. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him. That means they shouted at him, insulted him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and save us. But the other criminal rebuked the other criminal and saying, do you not fear God? You are under the same sentence of condemnation. And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. That was a revelation, wasn't it? We are getting what we deserve. He has done nothing wrong. He doesn't deserve it. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So here you are, in the space of a few hours, this condemned criminal came to faith in Christ because he saw Christ for who he really was. And he no longer railed him. He stopped insulting Christ. And then back in Mark 15:39, back to our own passage, Mark 15:39, Jesus has been crucified. He has just breathed his last. He has died. And the centurion would have been the lead soldier, in charge of more than likely only four soldiers probably around the cross. We know that because the four soldiers were divided up the cloak for Christ by casting lots. So the tradition is a centurion with four soldiers took him to the cross. And the centurion, the leader of these barbaric soldiers who had just been mocking and insulting and whipping Christ, says in verse 39, and when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, what? Truly, this man was the Son of God. Came to faith. He believed in him. He believed that this man was the Son of God. I don't know if it was true faith, but he has a true a confession of truth. This man was the Son of God. It's like, oops, we've just killed the Son of God. Oh my. And then go back in Luke 23. I should have stayed there. 48. If you don't see yourself as being a repentant criminal on the cross or a centurion who says, yes, he is the Son of God, perhaps you can see yourself in the crowd. Luke 23, 48. Just after, again, the centurion has said this man was innocent, in verse 48. Luke 23, and all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, which it really was, wasn't it? This was a spectacle. This was a spectacle put on by the Romans on purpose. This was their apparatus of terror. They wanted people to see that you mess with Rome, you make claims like this is the worst possible spectacle crucifixion that you can have.
This is the way you died. And it was public. It was designed to instill fear in the hands of all those who went against Rome. So all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, you've read it already, when they saw what had taken place, they returned home, what, doing? Beating their breasts. Why were they beating their breasts? They're beating their breasts because they knew that what had just happened was plain wrong. Right? They said something, that wasn't right. Whoa. Wow. Something was really wrong with what just happened up there. And they went home, not happy. They went home saying, that was a sad day, wasn't it? And perhaps that doesn't mean that they all repented of their sin, but it does imply that they recognized that was wrong. And perhaps, last verse, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, in the first sermon, 50 days after Christ had risen, after they ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit had been given to the apostles, and they began to preach the gospel of grace. And after Peter had preached the first sermon, verse 37, this is what the crowd did. Now when they heard this, that is the whole gospel, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, for everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Amazing. Even though Jesus Christ was mocked that day, which he was, wasn't he? The word of God says in Galatians 6:7 that God is not mocked. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. That is, ongoing mockery of God will not happen without God intervening. Jesus Christ allowed this shameful treatment of himself so that he could bear our sin of mockery and contempt of him and ignorance and apathy toward him. Last verse, Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 and 11. Following Christ's example of humility, we ought to be obedient like him, but from verse 6, speaking of Christ, Paul says, who, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, there is a day when he will be clothed. He already is clothed with righteousness. He already is reigning as king. There will be no more mockery of him, no more pain inflicted upon him, no more insults. But every knee, the word of God says, will bow. In heaven and on earth, they will bow and confess that Jesus Christ, the King of kings who was crucified, is Lord of lords. He really is. To the glory of God the Father. The question that we have for all of us is, as we live our lives here individually and in the world, is, have I bowed my knee on this side of eternity, isn't it? Like now, today, have you bowed your knee to Christ? And is the life that you live, wherever it takes you, whatever you do in the name of Christ, is it done with that bowed knee, that bowed heart to serve Him? So that wherever we go, we bring not just the human love that we in our hearts, but the love that is from God in our hearts. And as we hold out compassion and love and grace, we also hold out the gospel of grace. So that those who are not just suffering and hurting in life and lost will also be given that which they really need to hear. That God, what, so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. And we're not even at the cross yet. Jesus has just been mocked and scorned. What a Savior He is. What a Savior. Let's pray. And then we're going to sing Hallelujah, What a Savior one more time. Father, You know our hearts. We know our own hearts, at least in part. And while this scripture is designed to show us how capable we are of insulting and mocking You, we are caught up with Christ, the silent, suffering servant who took it for us, Lord. May our lives be a reflection of who Christ is to us. May we be a people who are also willing to suffer loss, to suffer pain and shame for You, that we won't retaliate, seek revenge, be insulted, that we won't be what those who mock others, but be kind and compassionate towards all You put in our way, Lord. Give us a servant heart. Help us to endure suffering. Help us to see the big picture of where this all leads in Christ. And help us, Lord, to just love one another. Help us even today as we break up and go our own way, and those who will go to eat lunch together, may it be a sweet time of fellowship, Lord. We just thank You for each and every person here today. Forgive us for our sin. Restore us, Lord, to a fellowship with You that is pure. And help us to be a people who are gracious to one another, speaking the truth to one another in love, holding each other up by the word of God and the love that You have poured in our hearts for one another. In the name of Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.